Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Jesus, we thank you. Father, I pray that every person this evening, God, that's here under the sound of my voice, that you, God, would begin to minister to and through. That whatever circumstance that someone may be going through tonight that seems impossible to get through, God, we know that you're the way maker. God, you make a way where there is no way. God, when we have no foresight, direction, or even vision for our future, God, you come and you make every crooked place straight. Every crooked path becomes a plumb line, God, because you have ordered our steps according to your word. We thank you for that, Yahweh. We thank you for that, Spirit of God. Thank you. Thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. What up, Summit Church? 5 p.m. service. Y'all tired? Wow, wow. A couple things we're going to do. I'm going to go over just some announcements myself instead of shifting to the screen. We can get a couple lights on just so I can see everyone. See how good looking everybody is. There you are. How good looking you guys look. If you want to get the full list of our announcements, they'll be uploaded to our Facebook page either by tonight or tomorrow morning. One of the things we wanted to give a shout out for is our conference that's coming up in April. Second week of April, is that right? Starting the 8th? 11th. Our gathering starting the 11th. If you've heard, we have shifted that gathering around. Initially, we had a paid registration, and the reason why is because we can't get everyone in our gatherings oftentimes in this building, and so many times we rent facilities so that we can squeeze the masses in, right? And each gathering looks different, but we felt like, you know, instead of doing all that and having all these services, we're going to just squeeze them in this building and not charge a dime. So if you did already register and you've already paid to register, you should have already gotten an email or a refund for that. But it's going to be Thursday night. Bobby Connor, Corey Russell will be here. Ron Teal, myself, and Summit Sounds. If you guys have not heard Corey Russell minister, you need to be here and check him out. Like I'm telling you, probably out of everyone that we've ever had here, there was just a tangible glory that came through his ministry. And the last time he was here, he didn't even preach. He just got up and prayed. And we went into, it was crazy. It was just a breakout of the Spirit. Corey's on staff with Upper Room. Anybody ever heard of Upper Room worship? We love Upper Room. He's on staff there with Upper Room. He's formerly was for 20 years on staff with International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And Corey, for 20 years, has spent 5 days a week for 8 hours a day in the prayer room for 20 years. And just kind of travels out of that on the weekends and ministers and blesses the church. Bobby Connor, he's coming back to be with us, as well as Ron Teal. Ron was very instrumental in the very inception of the Summit movement way back in the day. Ron was speaking into it, prophesying into it. And so that's going to be the conference. But also that Saturday morning, Pastor Cy and Holly, the directors of Hope Farms, they're going to be hosting a business luncheon for entrepreneurs, creatives. And is that going to be here too in the sanctuary? That's going to be right here in the sanctuary. If you're a business owner, a creative, an entrepreneur, or a leader, and you want to be a part of that, Ron Teal is going to be ministering specifically at that service. And he's going to be praying for businesses, praying for entrepreneurs, prophesying, giving words of the Lord. And so, and lunch is going to be provided. Now that is $25, is that right? That lunch, and that covers your lunch and your spot. For that, that's the only charge for anything we're doing over that weekend. And basically, that's to provide a good meal, basically, for that gathering. And so Maka is going to be hosting that as far as providing the lunch. But again, if you're a business owner, entrepreneur, or creative, you need to be at that. It's going to be powerful. You can register at hopefarms.ca or on the iPad in the foyer if you are planning on being at that luncheon. It's going to be good. What else am I missing? Text to give. Yes, you can do that as well. You can text to give now, anytime. I don't know what you text to give to, but we're going to have a slide and some information about that real soon. I give you my cell phone number if you want to give away something. 587-400-0668. We're going to have text to give, but we're going to have that available. It'll be a lot more clear than this. It's good. God is good. How many of you feel His goodness tonight? Any good? Come on, this morning was just a, we had two powerful services, and we talked about atmospheres this morning. And I don't know, I feel like I'm supposed to shift just a little bit into what I was originally going to teach this morning. My whole message shifted gears. Pastor Holly got up and started talking about how atmospheres that you begin to cultivate in your home. And Pastor Cy and I, last week, we were down in Louisiana at one of our campuses that I oversee, and we came back, flying back, and they lost his luggage, Delta did. And so they had to deliver his luggage to his house, and the Delta agent wrote a note and said, "When I drove on your property, I felt just such a tangible peace on Hope Farms that was just tangible." And it spoke about creating an atmosphere or an environment of peace and glory and anointing. And so if you missed this morning and you want to watch that, we went into that just really, really intentionally breaking down how atmospheres are important to the Lord and how you and I can create our own world that we live in. How many of you know atmospheres are important to God? You know, and we want the atmosphere of the kingdom present with us every day, because do you know in the kingdom, there's no poverty, there's no sickness, there's no disease. In the kingdom, there's wholeness, unity, the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But you know this? This is the truth that you got to get. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'll take it a little bit further than that with an atmosphere. Where the Spirit is made Lord, there is freedom. Where the Spirit is made Lord, there is freedom. Because the Spirit of the Lord is present everywhere, but not everyone walks in that freedom. But where the Spirit becomes Lord to your life and to your heart, there's freedom and liberty available. But TJ leaned over to me and he said, "Man, I feel like I'm supposed to get up there and just kind of do an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I guess he forgot. I don't know. Know what happened. But I figured that's okay, because that's a little bit what I'm going to teach on. I want to talk about personal revival and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the key to personal revival. We're going to read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Then we're going to read Acts chapter 1, 4 through 9. Then we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. I think this is just appropriate because the whole worship set was just pertaining to this. And so you've heard me teach before, oftentimes God will make known what He wants to say through the corporate expression of worship. And I felt like this was right when they began to get up, and then TJ leaned over, and then he forgot to do it. And so... So we'll just teach on it and see what happens. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Starting in verse 19. I shared a few weeks back how we had hosted Dan Moeller back in January. How many of you were there for that? You're at our Dan Moeller event that we hosted. I was really amazed. Dan did a short teaching on this. I think the last night, I was just blown away with how many people in the church have never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit encounter. He did an altar call for that. If you've never had this experience, he walked through Scripture, how it's biblical. And there was somewhere probably around 300, between 300 and 400 people in that room of about 1,000 people that particular night that responded that have never had this encounter. And you know what really... just struck me with, there were pastors that came down that were a part of the Vineyard movement, Payoc movement, that came down that have never had this encounter. And I was, although excited that many people responded to that, but at the same time, I was a little bit grieved. So I'm thinking, man, there was a day in the church that this was taught and people would experience this on a regular basis. Now, here we are 20, 30 years later from when that teaching was primarily evident in the church, and we have become so afraid of offending people or scaring people in the church that we tend to shy away from the teachings of the Bible out of fear of losing people. And I'm just kind of amazed at that, because, you know, nowhere in Scripture do we see the apostles or the early church worrying about not teaching this for the fear of losing people. It's just, you just don't find that. You can't find that anywhere. Like, in the Holy Spirit is such a how do I say this? The Holy Spirit is so good at his job. Let me just say it like this. Holy Spirit is good at what he does. And you know what he's called? Another name for him is the Comforter. And we're afraid that the Comforter is going to make people uncomfortable. But the Comforter is going to do what the Comforter does. He's going to bring comfort. See, what it is people, leaders have been uncomfortable because of an absence of the Comforter. And I'm believing God that the Comforter would be restored to churches all across Canada, all across this nation. So in John chapter 20, series of events go like this. We're going to read John, then Acts 1, then Acts 2. This is all in chronological order. And this is after Jesus rose from the dead. This is right after this happens. John chapter 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, watch this, for fear of the Jews. They were hiding. They were running because they were afraid that what just happened to their leader was going to happen to them. They just watched Jesus brutally beaten, torn apart, whipped. The end result of that was the cross, and they watched this happen to Jesus, and they are absolutely afraid because their leader was taken out, and they're thinking this is going to happen to us if we're not careful. So they're hiding out for fear of the Jews. And in the middle of that, Jesus came and stood in the midst. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't phone them and tell them, hey, I'm going to be there in 15 minutes. No, he just appeared right in the middle of them. How many of you know Jesus knows how to get to the middle of your fears when you least expect it? John chapter 20, and said to them, peace be with you. That's the end of verse 19, B clause. Go to verse 20 here. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22, this is very important. You got to catch this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive. Receive what? Receive what? One more time. One more time so I can make sure everybody got it. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think they got the Holy Spirit in that moment? Absolutely. John chapter 20 is such a foundational verse because this is the first sign that salvation has actually become available to them, which at salvation, when you are born again, what happens when you're born again? You don't just get an eternal get out of hell free card. You get brought back, restored into the original intent and design of the Lord, which was what Adam lost in the garden, which was fellowship and intimacy with God. How did God create Adam? He formed him out of the dirt of the ground and then did what? Breathed in him, and life came into his lungs. What happened when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they lost it? That life came out of their lungs. They lost that breath, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So at salvation, that's all restored to you. And at salvation, what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place in your life, where now everything is brought right back to original intent and design, and the Holy Spirit now lives in you and dwells in you. Can we all agree that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you? Isn't that good? It's good news. I mean, that's good news. That when I get saved, now the Holy Spirit, Jesus and I are one. Now he dwells inside of me. He dwells inside of you. You know what that does? That gives you access to his voice. My sheep know my voice. That gives you that little intuition, what we call discernment, that when you're walking through life and you feel that check in your spirit, like, no, you know, I'm maybe not supposed to go in that direction. Oftentimes that's the Holy Spirit because now you're one, right? But it's interesting. This happens. This is salvation because Jesus just went to the cross. Earlier, if you read before this, one of the disciples is asking to touch him. And he says, no, you can't touch me yet. I haven't entered into glory. Well, in between that, he goes to heaven and I believe spills the blood on the mercy seat, paves a way for you and I to be reconciled by God, comes back to earth, stands in the middle of his disciples. And the next thing he says, is, hey, you can touch me now. You can touch me. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Now, again, this is chronological. Acts 1 comes after John 20 in the series of events. So this happens, and then in Acts chapter 1, you see the final moments with Jesus, with his disciples, these same people that are in this room. Jesus is with them again for a period of 50 days, and right after this, the last day that he's with them, we see that account in Acts chapter 1. So if you flip over just a few more pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, we're going to read what Jesus says. How many of you know that someone like Jesus, what he says is important? Now, if you studied like I did in school, you'd read the first chapter and the last chapter, a little bit in the middle, take the test, and you'd probably do good. But we don't do that with the words of Jesus, right? Don't do that in your test, by the way, either. That's bad advice, but that's why I was a C student. But how many of you know the first words, it's the law of first mentions in theology, are very important. But also the last words, like if Jesus was here with you in the flesh and he says, listen, I'm about to go be with my Father, but there's going to be a promise. The Comforter is going to come to you. How many of you know if this is the last thing Jesus says to you before he leaves, what he says you're hanging on to with everything in you, right? Like you would see what he says as valuable, very important. And so this is what's happening here. It's very important what Jesus is saying. So Acts chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will this be at the time? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I love how the disciples get off track here. They get way off track here. Jesus is telling them, wait in Jerusalem because there's going to be a promise of the Father. John baptized with water, but I baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? And he goes, and then the disciples say, they say, Lord, yeah, that's good, but when are you going to restore Israel? They're kind of way over here in left field, and Jesus brings it right back around again, verse 7. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute. Jesus, but you breathed on us in John chapter 20, and you said receive the Holy Spirit. What is all this stuff that you're talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming after you've already breathed on us? Because one is speaking of salvation and the other is speaking about a baptism. That's what we're going to talk about. So he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Next verse, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the last statement that he said to the disciples that in John 20 he breathed on, receive the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. If they had the Holy Spirit, then what are they waiting on? Yes, they had it, but this is not salvation. This is not the indwelling. This is a baptism of power that is available for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in Acts chapter 2, they're doing just what Jesus did. Acts chapter 2, Nikki sang about it. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a secondary encounter that they had after they were breathed on and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now they're experiencing the baptism that John talked about. He baptizes with water, but there's one coming who's greater than I. I'm not even worthy to get down and untie the lace of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is that. Throughout the account of the book of Acts, you see this. You see people that were baptized in water, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You can go read that. Cornelius was a believer, believed in God. The Bible says that his prayers were like a memorial before God. And an angel showed up to Cornelius' house, gave him a word of knowledge to go find Peter, showed up at Peter's house at the same time, gave him a word of knowledge that he's to go with these men of Cornelius. And they get there, and this man has this experience in Acts chapter 10 and his whole house. They pray for them. Tongues of fire fall. They all speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And I believe this is one of the initial signs or evidences of this baptism of the Holy Spirit encounter. Are you with me? Are you guys tracking with this teaching? Okay, good. And if you've heard it before, awesome. You're going to get it again. Jesus told his disciples, I want to walk you through this, to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire, that it would do two things would happen. Number one, they would be filled with power. Number two, to be a witness. To be filled with power, to be a witness. Now, this word witness is not the word witness that you and I think in the English, like you're going to share your faith with someone. This word witness, it's the same word as in the Greek. In the Greek, this word is martus. It's the same word as martyr. So he says, I'm going to give you power to be martyrs, is in essence what he's saying to them. We read this in the English and we think power to have bravery, to share our faith at the grocery store. Jesus wasn't saying that. He says, this kind of power that's going to come on you, you're going to have power to be a martyr. In essence, your life is going to be so consumed by me that you're willing to lay down your life no matter what the cost for me. And this is the grace that's about to come on you where you are consumed with my will and my will alone, not your own will. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he touches you. It gives you grace to deny everything in your life and say, you know what? I'm living an inferior life anyways. I want to take up his cross and live his life. So in Luke 3:16, we see this again, what I just quoted. John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. One is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So two things happen. They're waiting for power, power to be a witness, power to be so consumed with his purpose and his will that their own is not prevalent anymore. But Jesus commanded them something. He says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. I think Cy hit this a couple weeks ago that we've lost the art of waiting and tarrying in the church. I want you to wait. You know, Jesus didn't say wait until you feel like it. He said wait until. I want you to wait until the promise of the Father comes. They have no idea what this is going to look like. There's nobody to coach them. That when you feel something rumbling in your belly, that's probably the Holy Spirit. When you feel heat rising in your legs, you know, that's probably the Holy Spirit. When you hear sounds in your mind, you know, just yield your tongue to that. They had no, like, charismatic coaching or expression of the Holy Spirit. It was wait until what? You'll know it when it comes. Wait until the promise of the Father. And when it comes, you'll know it. Because you can't be touched by something legitimate from heaven and not know it. It's undeniable. Just like if you stuck your finger in a light socket, it's undeniable. The electricity that's harnessed that touches your body, there will be a reaction. And how much greater than the reaction from heaven when heaven touches us? There will be a definite sign that your life has been touched by the glory of God. So he says, wait until. Okay? What can we take from that? I think we in the church need to get back to waiting until. We live in such a fast-paced movement society. Like, I mean, we just got to get it quick in every aspect. And I'm concerned that we've transitioned this same mindset into the church. That I just got to get my quick fix of church today because I got things to do. The early church, they didn't see things like this. They saw Jesus as being the primary portion of their life. And it was very easy for them to wait until because they were in love. They were in love. I love what TJ said in the offering. Give a love offering. If it's not driven by love, it's really not going to produce fruit anyways. Like imagine if Nikki and I got back from Louisiana. We went out on a date. Hallelujah. Went to an amazing restaurant. Ate some oysters. Praise God. Ate a good steak. You know, had a night out on the town Friday night. And imagine if I'm sitting there with Nikki And I'm just sitting there going, man, when is this going to be over? My God, you know, I got some stuff to do today. I mean, you know, that would offend and probably create a little bit of resentment in our relationship. How often do we do that to God? You know, God, I got some stuff I got to do. You know, I mean, can't you just touch me in the first song or by the third song? Because that'd be great if I can just get my little touch and just slip on out and feel good until I get back next week. Like we get our Jesus fix on, right? Like just a little bit of a Jesus fix. And I just don't think the early church had that. They waited 10 days in an upper room. 10 days until the Spirit of God came. And every day, you know what I believe they were working through? I believe they were working through unity. I believe there was a process of dying to self. And I believe the Lord was allowing them to step into the process of pushing a little bit. Say, how bad do you want this? Are you really at? See, there's something about God and His nature that He doesn't just come to you like a genie in a bottle. Rub the bottle and He just pops out and answers any kind of request that you have. It's not how He works. Matter of fact, we see this all through the Bible. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. And he sees Jesus, or he doesn't see him, he's blind, right? And his first name's not blind and his last name's not Bartimaeus, as we learned last week. Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside and he hears that Jesus is coming. He says, this is my moment. This is my opportunity. The healer is about to pass by. And he shouts with a loud voice, Son of David, do not pass me by. Hey, don't go anywhere. Don't pass me by. Everybody around him says, you need to be quiet. Don't you know he has more important things to do? And you know what? Jesus did not even turn one time and look at him. Do you think Jesus knew that he was calling out to him? Yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus heard him, knew he was crying out to him, but he never once stopped, because I believe Jesus at times wants to give a little opportunity for you to press in. Are you going to listen to the voices around you that says he's not really interested in you right now? Are you going to make sure you grab a hold of your opportunity when he's present and he's near, that you're going to grab him and shout even louder? And so he pays no attention to them and he says, Son of David, all the louder, do not pass me by. And the second cry got his attention. The second cry, he turned his face to him and he says, you know what? I'm going to respond to a cry like that, because you're not willing to let go and you're not willing to give up. We think we know God. We think we know his ways. Like, do you remember, there's a woman that comes to him and says, Jesus, can you heal my son? And he says, no, don't you know that I'm here called to be first to the lost tribe of Israel, or excuse me, to the house of Israel, the house of David. And you're a Samaritan. I'm not going to heal you right now. You know, and basically calls the woman a dog. Jesus calls this woman a dog. And you know what her reply is? Even dogs eat under the master's table. You know what I believe Jesus was doing? Giving her an opportunity. Because I believe he saw what's in her. He's saying, you know what? Don't stop. Keep coming. I'm going to create a little bit of space to see how bad you want this. Come on, there's healing for you. Keep pressing in. There's deliverance for you. Keep pressing in. And so many times we don't get it quick and easy the way we want it. And God says things maybe at times that offend us. And we use that as an excuse to run away from God. And God's saying, listen, you've got to overcome everything that comes your way, because I'm bigger than that. I want to touch the area that gets you triggered. I want to touch the area that pulls you backwards. No. I'm going to touch that intentionally so that you overcome it with the grace anointing and lean in and press into my heart. And I believe the whole time he's fighting for that woman. Oh, man. So he says, wait until 10 days they spend in an upper room. Well, how many of you know that'd be a little bit boring? But I believe it took 10 days for the spirit of unity, one mind and one accord, to come in the midst of the group. And you know, a lot of things happened in that 10 days. They didn't have the spirit of discernment yet, and they voted a man to be apostle by drawing straws, by gambling. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet to be filled with power to operate in one of the gifts of the Spirit fully. And so instead, they get antsy and they say, they have come up with a carnal idea. I believe it was totally carnal. You can interpret it however you want. I believe it was carnal. You read this right before this happens in Acts 2, at the end of Acts chapter 1. They said, you know what? Somebody's got to replace Judas. I got a great idea. I know we're waiting on the Holy Spirit. He's supposed to lead us and guide us into all truth, but he hasn't got here yet, so let's hurry up and make something happen on our own. And they said, I got an idea. Let's draw straws. And we're just going to let everyone pick one, and the one with the shortest straw, well, then I guess you're the one. You're the next apostle. Come on. Like what a very shallow way to ordain and appoint the next apostle. Instead, they should have waited. I believe this. If they would have waited for that Holy Spirit, that promise of the Holy Spirit, I believe, because you hear nothing about Matthias anymore in Scripture. Not to take anything away from him as a man of God, but you hear nothing about this man anymore in Scripture other than he was voted in by somebody picking a straw. He picked the straw. Holy Spirit comes and institutes an apostle named Paul, an apostle named Barnabas, an apostle named Silas, and other men that go do great exploits that if the church would have just waited for leaders to emerge properly, instead of getting in a hurry and trying to appoint someone prematurely, they would have seen, I believe Paul or one of these other men fill that role, which in essence they did. In essence they did. So they're waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit, and I believe we need to learn this, because there's two ways to wait. When you're waiting on something from God, how many of you are waiting on something from God? You have a promise that God has given you and you're waiting. Maybe you're waiting on your husband, your boo, maybe your Boaz, and you're waiting on all that, you know, and you're just believing. You're just patiently waiting, you know, patiently waiting. How many of you know when you're waiting on your Boaz? I heard a preacher say this. I got to steal it. Don't settle for a dumbass or a broke-ass. Five o'clock crowd. I can say that and you not get offended, can't I? Wait on that Boaz. I'm telling you. Young single lady, don't settle for somebody too quickly. Come on, wait on that one. And there's two ways to wait. For whatever you're waiting for, you can wait passively. What passively means, well, I hope it will happen one day. Hopefully, you know, hopefully God sees me. But, you know, passively, there's at the root, you still sort of believe that there is a chance he may overlook you. Or you can wait expectantly. And I just don't believe that that 10 days in the upper room was a boring time. I just don't believe that they're sitting there like, well, man, maybe he's going to come. Maybe not. What do y'all think? I think these men were like, you know what? I don't know what this is going to look like, but we're ready. I mean, he promised the Father. The Father promised that the Holy Spirit's going to come. What do you think it's going to look like, Peter? I don't know, but we're going to know it when it shows up because Jesus says it's going to come. Like, I really don't think these men and women that were there were sitting around thinking, yeah, maybe he's going to come. No, there was an expectation because they had a word. And when you wait passively, it's a sign that you really don't believe the word. When you wait in expectation, it's proof that you believe the word. And if he promised you he's going to give you something, you need to wait expectantly saying, you know what? I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know how it's going to show up, but I know it's coming and I'm going to be looking for it every single day of my life because my God doesn't promise me something and disappoint. And they waited expectantly. Why does God make us wait? Man, don't you wish he would just do it quick? Come on. There's some people in this room, you've been called to amazing things, but the one thing that happens in the waiting is in between of the anointing and the emergence. Hear this. You're anointed, and then at some point you emerge into your greatest gifting and destiny. In between anointing and emergence is a season called process. And process in the Bible, it's never called process. The Bible uses the word wilderness, you know, a lot of other words, but it's process. And what the process does is it creates character. It creates who you're really called to be, called endurance. It pulls it out of you. This word called process, so many of us hate. Embrace it. It's a good thing. Because God can take you from anointing immediately to emergence. But you would not find out who God really is if he did that. Because it's in process that you find out his character and his nature. It's in process that you find out that he draws near to you when it feels like everything's going going crazy and fighting against you. It's in process that you find out God's ways. It's in process that you find out God's heart. It's in process that when you're walking and it looks like you shouldn't make it, and God shows up 100% of the time and supernaturally carries you through, it's in process that you learn who He is. Come on, I believe this. I believe my entire journey in ministry up until this point has been preparation and process for my emergence into Canada. I believe that. All the great stuff we've seen, all the amazing things we've seen, revival, I believe every bit of it was nothing but preparation. God preparing, molding, shaping, teaching me how to be patient, teaching me how to trust in Him when it seems crazy, because He says, I've got to emerge you and Nikki into a season where I'm going to use you in a nation, and before I do that, I've got to make sure that you know who I am. No matter what you face, you'll know when you get there, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So I've got to use some people to betray you. And I've got to use some people that you thought would have never walked away to walk away. And I got to teach you financial hardship so that you'll know that I manifest bread in an hour, that it doesn't look like that you're going to be able to be sustained. You've got to know that I'm a miracle worker and I can heal your babies when they need to be healed. You got to know that every accident that comes that you thought was the enemy was me allowing things to show you that if I can do it then, I can do it in the next season, because I'm using this whole process to teach you my ways. Teach you my heart. And man, we went through some hell over the last 15 years, 13 years. Talk about it. Maybe one day. But it's been good. It's been good. It's been good. Maybe I will talk about some of it, because there's some of you that I even sense in here that in the waiting you're getting frustrated. Come on, there's people on this front row that can, and in this church, all over this church, not just even in this service, that can tell you from experience what it's like to walk with God through process. Had a spiritual son one time that got ready to plant him in a church, and right-hand man would raise $40,000, sent him into a church, you know, planned all these meetings, in 2 weeks before the launch date, walks away from all of it and leaves it with Nikki and I, to have to shift up an entire ministry just to be able to walk out. How many of you know that'll crush you a little bit? You know, where you've got to move and govern an entire church and another church based on the decision of one individual. Process. In a conference one day, my son, he was about 2 years old, climbed on the back of the sound booth, and with another spiritual son of ours was watching him, and jumped out of his arms, fell over the top of the sound booth that sat about probably another foot higher than that one, and he fell right on his head. And when he fell on his head, Judah fell on his head. We thought he's good. He cried for a little bit. Dutch Sheets was there with us that day, and we're finishing this powerful conference, and we think he's okay. We pray for him. He's good. In the middle of the night, Judah comes walking in the room crying. We turn on the light, and his head is swollen like a watermelon. Eyes swole shut. We run him to the hospital. Had a hematoma in his head. Process. Had it fractured his skull. That's exactly right. Fractured his skull. Judah, one time, grabbed a bowl of hot grits. You know what a grit is up here? If you don't know what grits are, y'all need to figure out what some grits are real quick. Grits are actually from heaven. They are from heaven. And you could put cheese in them and bacon bits and I mean, you can salt and pepper. You can mix an egg all up in your grits, and I'm telling you, it is glorious. I'll teach you guys about the kingdom. Judah pulled a bowl of hot grits, basically like hot, steamy oatmeal. It fell on his head and stuck to his face. I'm on the phone in the other room. Nikki screams because Judah's screaming. I run in there, grab him. He's in pain. Jump in the shower with him. I watch it fall off along with his skin. Went through third degree and second degree major burns. Spent 2 weeks in a trauma unit in a burn ward at the Children's Hospital in Mobile, Alabama. You look at him today, you can't tell a miracle God worked. Process. Process. And everything you go through in your life is a part of the journey of you finding out the goodness of God. See, peace is not absent of pain. Oftentimes, your greatest peace is found right in the middle of your pain, because that's where supernatural peace from the Lord that passes all understanding, Paul talks about. He'll give a peace that passes all understanding that when you're going through crisis, you emerge in that crisis as God that's able to deliver you, and it passes all the understanding of this world, and people are confounded. You should be losing your mind, but you have supernatural peace, right? This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So waiting, God makes us wait, number one, to reveal our motives. Number two, to build patience. Number three, waiting builds anticipation. Yeah, it builds anticipation, doesn't it? Number four, it transforms our character. And number five, waiting it builds intimacy and dependency on the Lord. It builds intimacy and dependency on the Lord. I love the story of Charles Finney. You ever heard of Charles Finney? If you haven't, you need to look him up. He was the key catalyst in one of the greatest revivals in the world, one of the great awakenings in the Americas. And he was 29 years old. He was a lawyer. And Charles Finney had decided to settle the question of his soul's salvation. He was wrestling at that point. And on October 10th, 1821, he left his law office, went out into the woods, and he says, I'm staying there and I'm waiting on God until God comes to touch me. He lived in Adams, New York. He says, I'm leaving. I'm going to go into the woods. I'm going to find God. I'm not coming back until God comes and he touches me. After several hours, he returns to his office where he explained that such a forceful emotion that he questioned those that could not testify of a similar encounter. The Holy Spirit, these are his words, the Holy Spirit came upon me and it seemed to go through my entire body and soul, that he later wrote. He said, I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves, and this is his words, waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other day. The next morning, Finney returned to his law office to meet a client whose case he was about to argue. He told his client, I have a retainer from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can only plead his cause in his case. And he said, I cannot plead yours. Left that law office and went into the ministry. Finney had such an anointing. He would walk into to cities. There was a factory one time that he walked into, a sewing factory. All these ladies were sewing. That was in the days that's what women did. You know, they did the sewing thing. And there's this massive factory. And Finney walked in, and he was already known and had a reputation for being this revivalist. And some lady with a critical spirit starts making fun of him. And they're laughing at him. Look at that. Here comes the revivalist, Jesus freak, holy roller. Without saying a word, he just turned his head and looked at her. She saw his eyes. She broke down in conviction and repentance, went into travail. The entire factory shut down because revival broke out, all from a gaze. All from a gaze. From a gaze. The fear of the Lord gripped her. Come on. This is what the Holy Spirit does when it operates through you. What is that? It's called power. It's called power, supernatural power. This word in the Greek, power, it's an interesting word. It's called dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word for power, dunamis. And it means special, miraculous power, strength, or even violence. A man named Alfred Nobel discovered an explosive element that was stronger than anything that the world had known at that time. And he asked a friend, when he discovered this element, he asked a friend who is a Greek scholar for a word that conveyed its meaning. He said, I need a word that conveys the meaning of this explosive power. And the Greek word he gave him was dunamis. And that word, dunamis in the Greek, he changed to dynamite. And so in essence, Jesus is saying, wait for the promise of the Father, because you're going to be filled with dunamis, dynamite power, and this is going to give you the ability to be a witness or a martyr. Now, again, I know that's not a popular term. That's nothing sexy about that. You know, I mean, it's to be a martyr, in essence, you got to hear it right. It's not that you're just going to die for the cause, but it means that you have the grace and the ability to, because your life's not your own, if that's what he called you to. Your life is not your own. Think about this, how this power transformed first century believers. Prior to Pentecost, Simon Peter couldn't stand up for his faith when strangers asked him if he's a follower of Jesus. But after the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, 50 days later, Peter stood up and boldly preached the gospel, resulting in over 5,000 people getting saved. One moment he's denying his faith, the next moment when power touches him, he's preaching and mass salvation is taking place. Saul of Tarsus on a Damascus road. God led him to Ananias to go and pray for him. He's then filled with the Holy Spirit, and from that moment on, he goes out proclaiming Christ everywhere. This is power for a purpose. Now, you got to catch this, because in the charismatic world, it's not power to look weird and crazy. It's not power to stand up on a platform and bark like a dog. And I say that because there's been expressions in the charismatic movement that have turned people off to the baptism of the Holy Spirit for fear of looking like a fruit flake and a nut. There's no fruit flakes and nuts in here, are there? And so what we've done is we've pushed away the Holy Spirit for fear of looking like a fruit flake or a nut. But that's, in essence, your Holy Spirit baptism is not so that you can just pray in tongues and look spiritual. Let me say this. This encounter does not determine if a person is saved or not. More spiritual, more special, has more rewards or anything like that. We saw in John chapter 20, salvation comes through Jesus and what he paid for on the cross. And that's what breathes the Holy Spirit in us as the indwelling. The baptism is a secondary encounter. Now, I want to dismantle any fear that's in anyone. Maybe you're resistant because you say, I don't know. I don't want to pray in tongues like Pastor Nikki does up there. That's weird. I don't want to do it like Pastor Cy and like all these other leaders. That's a little weird, but can I tell you, don't let fear in a religious culture from what you've experienced in the past dictate and keep you from the promise that the Lord has for you, because it'll bless your life if you'll seek it out. It'll bless your life. It comes with power. The kind of power that you can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. The kind of power that when your kids fall off sound booths and fracture their skull, you can lay hands on that swelling and say, I command it to go down in the name of Jesus. The kind of power when your kid burns his face, that you can call intercessors that are full of the Holy Spirit and fire, and you can lay hands on them and say, I command, there's not even going to be one trace of scar on this boy. In Jesus' name, I call for new skin, and power can come. Power to be a witness, power for purpose, not just the power to be crazy. Crazy's okay too. I like crazy. I like the kind of crazy that causes you to step out of a boat and walk on water because Jesus says, come at my word. I like that kind of crazy. Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. He said this to the Corinthian church. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or great wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says this. He says, when I came, I didn't come with these boastful, eloquent words that stirred your intellect. No, I came to you humble, weakness, but I came to you in a demonstration of the Spirit. That my words weren't the highlight of my ministry. It wasn't my good preaching skills. Matter of fact, you're reading the book of Acts, there's some insight that teaches Paul was probably a very boring guy to listen to. There was a guy sitting in his meeting in an upper area that fell asleep and fell out of a window. How do you fall asleep when you're sitting on a window to see like way up there? Like, be more careful. Dude, Paul could have been boring. You know, Paul could have been very, and he says that. He says, I didn't come to you with this great oratory preaching ability that stirred your heart. God's got you to shout at me and amen me. No, I came to you in humility, but with a demonstration of power. Come on, we need this to return to the church again. We need the demonstration of power that when cancer patients come in this room, that there's power available for them to get healed. When I just heard it from the young lady this morning that just a few weeks back got healed of stage 4 cancer, wrapped my arms around her this morning. I said, how you doing? She says, I'm still healed. My report is still clean. I'm healed of cancer. That's power. Come on, there's no cure for cancer except for in the Holy Ghost. That's the cure. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, the power of Jesus resurrection power that quickens your mortal body. And this is available not for the elite, not for the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, or the evangelist. This is available for the six-year-old. There's no junior Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when my oldest daughter got baptized in the Spirit of God and began to pray in tongues for the first time. You can't fake that. Laid at the altar weeping. Watch Bryce do it on numerous occasions. Shaking under the power of God. You're not going to get a kid to fake that. Can't get their attention for 15 minutes, let alone lay on the floor for an hour and a half shaking and crying under the power of God. Power. We need it in the church. It's not power to be boastful, to look at us. It's power to demonstrate the Christ. It's power to demonstrate His kingdom. It's power that people's hearts would be quickened to turn to Him. Oh, I get fired up about this. How do you receive dunamis power? Number one, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've never received this, you need to seek it out. If you have already, seek for more. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent therefore in the presence of the Lord so that times, plural, it says, times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. I don't believe you should have a one-time experience of this. And we don't see that in the Bible. If you go to Acts chapter 4, I love this. Acts chapter 4, I believe it's verse 37. Acts 4:37, let's see here. Actually, nope. Acts 4:33. Nope. 31, thank you. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Same apostles. These are the same people, again, in Acts 4:31, seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, they just had this in Acts chapter 2. Later on in Acts chapter 4, they're praying. The place where they are assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love that. This is a testament to you and I that we need to be refilled over and over and over and over and over and over to the point that our cup runs over. How do you know if someone's full of the Holy Spirit? Would you say this is full? What is this? Does this look full? It's pretty full. Like that, right? Is that full? It's not full. You want to know why? Because there can still be a little bit more drops of water put into that. Do you know the only way to tell if it's full is when it overflows? That's the only way to determine if something is full. Is it spilling out and overflowing? And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. You will overflow, he says. And so until it looks like this, it's not full. Until it's doing this everywhere you go, spilling out all over everyone around you. That's what determines if you're full or not. Not just when you come to church and you get a goosebump. No, when everywhere you go, it is undeniable. That person is full of life. When I look in their eyes, I can see Jesus. When I look at their marriage, I see Jesus. When I look at their kids, when I watch how they demonstrate the love of God everywhere they go. And I'm telling you, Canada, we need the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit back in the church again. We've made all these programs, and I am afraid the church has offended Holy Spirit by saying, you get this little room over here. You get 15 minutes during a worship set. And we're just gonna make sure that we don't offend anyone. Can I tell you, that's not the remedy we see for church growth in the book of Acts. The remedy for church growth is a man stumbling out of a prayer room, looking like a drunk man with a cloven tongue of fire. And Jesus was not trying to tame him, saying, you're gonna scare everybody off if you look like that. No, that's actually the thing that God uses to draw people to him, because the foolish things of the world, that's what confounds the wise. That's what God uses. He'll take the foolish things. He'll take somebody looking like they're just babbling. And people say, hey, what is that? Hey, I hear some dialect in my own language. Hey, wait a minute. And I love that. I love how the nations were there and heard. Well, we need this. If I had time tonight, I'd go into the teaching of tongues and its use in the church, because people fear this. They say, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't pray in tongues, because doesn't it say over in Corinthians that you need an interpreter? Well, Acts chapter 4, 31, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter Stephen, I can't remember what chapter it is, but I believe it's 14 or 7. No, I believe there's something in chapter 14. Anyways, nowhere in Scripture is there always an interpreter present, because there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives you a prayer language. A prayer language and the gift of tongues are two different things. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, God gives you a prayer language. And Paul talks about that. He talks about, when I speak in tongues of angels, I don't speak so that man can understand. They're mysteries. But then he goes on to say, if someone's in your meeting and they get up and communicate and they start praying in tongues, don't do that unless there's an interpreter present. What is he talking about? There was a weird use of the gift, and here's what it looked like. Imagine me getting up here on Sunday morning, and instead of talking to you in English, I got up here and I said, Shondorebebebe. Right? Like, he says, don't do that. Don't give a message to the church unless an interpreter is present. Right? It's not talking about his prayer language to God that is a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gift of tongues, which not every believer has, even those with the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues is always partnered with the interpreter, and that gift is for a specific message for the body. And I've seen people get bent out of shape about this, saying you shouldn't do that in the church. Well, let me ask you this. I believe we need grace, number one, and room. Because how are you going to ever know if an interpreter's present unless somebody steps out and uses their gift in tongues from time to time? And people hear it and nobody does anything. And everybody's like, whoa, out of order, out of order. God can't be in that place. Or maybe there needs to be a little room for the gifts to grow. You know, when my child started, all three of them learned English, they didn't get it right away. They had to learn the language and grow in their gift of understanding. And the same thing is applicable in the church. There has to be room and grace for prophecy. There has to be room of stepping out and giving people opportunity to declare the word of the Lord. There has to be room for the gift of tongues. But you cannot place them both in the category. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of angels, man can't understand that. That's a prayer language to God. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't come in the church and operate in the gift of tongues, because people aren't going to understand you. And that's foolish if I gave you an entire message trying to preach to you in a language that you didn't understand, unless I had an interpreter next to me. And I've watched that happen. Someone come under the Spirit of God and release a message like that, and someone right next to them interpreting everything they're saying, hearing tangibly, understanding by the Spirit what they're saying. And that is a powerful expression that we need to see return to the church again. There's no room for that unless there's room for that. We've got to make room for that. It's okay? So we have to wait for it. If you have it, great. Seek for more. Number two, how you receive dunamis power is you got to lay down your ambitions. Where selfish ambition dwells, so does every evil work. We don't get the power for our own self. We watched a man try to buy the power of God. In Scripture, didn't work out well for him. I don't recommend you try to buy it. You have to pay your own price for this, and it's not with silver and gold, and it's not with currency with the queen on it. It's the price of prayer. It's the price of seeking God. It's the price of waiting. It's the price of going after him in the secret place, and that's what's going to unlock something for you to walk in a tangible anointing. This idea that you're going to get a mantle from someone by just getting them to lay hands on you, or you're going to get some like famous preacher's mantle, that doesn't work. Or their anointing. Like, if it's that easy, I guess I've done it wrong for the last decade and some change. Like, you watch Elisha receive a double portion of his mantle because he served him and walked with him for years. And honoring him and walking, lifting up that mantle. You're not just going to walk into a conference and say, hey, thank you, you're a man of God that's paid a price for 20 years. Touch me so I can receive your anointing. I wish. It doesn't work that way. There's impartation, but the greatest place of walking in the greatest authority is walking with the Lord in intimacy, dying to yourself and saying, God, I'm willing to pay a price for myself to operate in this. And it comes with crucified ambitions. Peter didn't emerge with his shadow healing people right away. There was a process of development of an increased authority that as he stewarded the small thing, he walked in a greater thing over time. Number three, fasting and prayer. Matthew 17, 21. You can go back and read that later. This isn't authority over demons. We've so misheard this teaching in this church that Matthew 17, 21, howbeit this kind does not come without, but by prayer and fasting, he's not talking about authority. He's talking about faith. The whole context of him talking to his disciples is faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain, say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be cast into a sea. However, this kind doesn't come but by prayer and fasting. He's not giving them a warfare lesson. He's teaching them how to operate in the dimension of faith that he was talking about casting a mountain into the sea. He said, this kind of faith cannot come out of you except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting unlocks faith in your life. And that's what it does. And this gives you the ability to receive power. I've watched people, great people, think that fasting is going to give them more authority over demons. And they're missing the whole point of fasting. The whole point of fasting is so that faith can emerge out of you. Because Jesus looks at them and he rebukes them for their lack of faith. However, this kind of faith comes out by prayer and fasting. I love Jonathan Edwards, another awakening guy. He would fast and pray. Peter Cartwright with the Kentucky outpouring at Cane Ridge. He sought the Lord with prayer and fasting for weeks before he did. So what happens then? When this dunamis power comes on you, what happens? You have power to become a witness. Number two, you have power to perform miracles. Number three, you have the ability to love like Jesus. This is what it does. This is what it does. I think I'm going to stop there and we're just going to move into this. And I'm going to pray for anyone that wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. Again, John chapter 20, that's the indwelling. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The baptism is the full emergence. If you think about baptism, you're dunked into water. You're fully immersed in the Spirit of God, the power of God, the fire of God. We need that. Would you agree? We need that. I don't care if you don't agree. I'm going to still say it. You need that. You need it. You know why you don't need it? Or why you do need it? So that you cannot care either what the world thinks of you. We're so gripped with the fear and opinions of people. We're afraid to share truth and love because of what it may cause people to think of us. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say do that. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to have wisdom, to unlock the secrets of people's hearts that they need in the moment. But it cannot happen without this because it gives you parousia in the Greek, boldness to say it. I share one story and then that's it. John Wesley was greatly impacted by the Moravians. If you've heard of the Moravians, if you haven't, you should study them and read up on the Moravians. It's amazing. John Wesley was traveling to the Americas from the UK in 1735, and he was a minister. He was traveling on the way to America to preach the gospel. And if you don't know who John Wesley is, he's the founding father of the Methodist movement, which at one time was a Holy Ghost movement in the earth. I know that many Methodist church expressions have kind of quenched this over the years, but the foundation is revival. John Wesley was on his way on a boat, and he was on a ship with some Moravians. And he was so impacted because there was a fierce storm that he accounts in his journal. You can read this account on his behalf and the Wesleyan journals, and he writes this story how he was on this boat and this fierce storm came and everyone was fearing for their lives, frantically trying to take down sails so that they wouldn't get lost in this storm, and they're hanging on for their dear lives, and these Moravians who are full of the Holy Spirit stands in the middle of this boat, a group of them, and they lift their hands in the fierce lightning thunderstorm and they start singing hymns to the Lord with such tangible peace. And Wesley, standing there watching this, tying himself up with ropes, fearing for his life, is gripped, saying, I'm a minister and I'm going to try to bring revival, and these people have something that I don't have. He made it to the trip to the Americas. His first ministry trip there failed miserably. There was virtually no fruit. He went back to the UK. He says, I've got to find these Moravians. And this is, according to his journal, you can read into the insight that this is where he actually first received the encounter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was saved. He was born again. He was doing great things for God, but it lacked power. It lacked authentic peace in the middle of storms. And he recognized that. I need what these people have. I need what they have too. Come on, we need what they have. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Hebrew word for spirit. It's ruach. It's a Greek word for spirit called pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumatic wrench from, Des. You know what that is, right? A wrench that what? Blows air. A pneumatic wrench. Because at the root word pneuma, it means breath. Ruach means breath. Our English word for spirit means breath. When God formed Adam, he ruached him. Breathed his breath in him. At Pentecost, and in John 20, God breathes his breath. He ruachs us in John 20. And in Acts chapter 2, he fills us with his pneuma, which is the word for spirit, his holy pneuma, Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when I walk people through this to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit, I just tell them, I say, you know, sometimes life fills you with so much stuff that's just not of God's breath. It's just circumstances, issues of this life that kind of contaminate the temple. So what I tell people to do when they need to be freed of that, it's just a little prophetic exercise. I have them just close their eyes and open their hands. And in a minute, we're going to do this together. And I have them mentally think of the breath of God. As they take a breath in, that they're breathing in the life of God. And when they exhale, they're exhaling all the cares of this world. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares to the Lord, for he cares for you. Sometimes it's not like picking up and throwing something. It's just a posture of peace where you just get it all out. I cast that to you, Lord. It's really a posture of surrender. So tonight, I want us to do that. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to posture your hands. If you want this, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to just get rid of all distractions. And I want you to take a big, deep breath in. That's the Holy Spirit. Just breathe in the life of God. Let it fill your lungs tonight. And then as you exhale, get rid of all the cares of this life that has been weighing you down, pressures. Come on, do it again, just over and over. Breathe in the life of God. Whew. Exhale all those things. Exhale that heaviness. Exhale that tormenting thought. Breathe in the life of God. Come on, do it again. Deep breath in. Ruach. Pneuma. Spirit. Fill our lungs. Whew. And exhale everything that's been weighing you down. Every prince of the power of the air that's been trying to torment your heart and your soul. Just exhale it out right now. It has no place in your temple. Your temple's been formed and fitted by God so that you can carry the Holy Spirit. Come on, do it again. You feel that? I feel peace coming in the room in some of you. One more time, in Holy Spirit, out cares of this life. In Holy Spirit, out cares of this life. In Holy Spirit, and out fear of man. In Holy Spirit, full of the boldness and the life of God. And out everything that I've been carrying around, weighing me down, making me feel lifeless. Jesus, we need your power. We want to be full of you. Not filled to the rim, we want to be overflowing. God, where you spill out everywhere. God, you said in your word that our cup would run over. You'd cause our cup to run over, that everywhere we go, it would just overflow. You know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Fire comes, according to Acts chapter 2. Wind comes, and an intoxication comes, and that's called the wine of the Spirit. It's the three dimensions. You know what that is? That's the joy of the Lord. It's your strength. The Holy Spirit has the ability to dismantle all depression over your life, all fear, and replace it with joy. So do it again. In Holy Spirit, in joy of the Lord. Fill me with joy tonight. And out right now, all depression, all mind-binding spirits, all tormenting thoughts. In Holy Spirit, we breathe you in. And we exhale every care of this life. Receive right now. Just receive the life of God. Receive it right there. You don't need anyone to lay hands on you. You can, by faith, just receive it. Guys, have faith. Like, to receive this for the first time requires faith, because it's a gift. Sometimes people have a very hard time receiving because they don't feel like they're worthy. Part of the gospel message is Jesus giving you what you didn't deserve. If you can receive salvation, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to be a giver. It's very difficult at times to be a receiver. But oftentimes, Pastor Cy and I were talking about this, that sometimes God will have to strip you down so that you have no other option but to receive. He'll break you down just so that you're forced to be in a posture of humility to receive. If this is you tonight and you're saying, you know what, I feel faith. I feel faith. And I want to receive the promise of the Father. It's a gift. He's not going to force a gift on you. All he's going to do is present it to you, and it's up to you to take it. Except you just don't take it with physical hands. You take it with faith. It's a receiving by faith. Lord, I trust that you love me. Can I tell you something? You can't earn the Holy Spirit. There's no gift God gives you in this life that's done by your own merit, your own good works, or because of you got this tremendous amount of favor on your life. The gifts of the Spirit work by faith and faith alone. I'll give you an example. I watched a man in a service just like this. I was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this same exact teaching. This guy had been saved for about 3 weeks. He was coming off crack addiction. He was coming off all kinds of things, and he had just recently been saved. And he lost himself before the service and moved in the flesh and punched a guy in the eye in the church parking lot. Listen, I've been in some stuff in the church. I'm just going to tell you. I caught the guy punching him in the parking lot, had to break up the fight. The guy was ready to leave and just go. He was ready to go use drugs. I said, I had to beg the guy, just stay for church. Don't go anywhere. The enemy's trying to get you to run. Like, how shameful would you feel in a church service punching a dude in the eye in the parking lot? I preached this message. I said, if anyone has faith to receive the Holy Spirit, come. That man walked down with tears streaming down his face. And he said, I want this Holy Spirit. I need this Holy Spirit. And God touched him with fire. 2 hours before, he's beating the guy up in the parking lot. 2 hours later, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks in tongues for the first time, leaves the church full of the power of God, goes up and hugs the guy and repents that he punches. Here's what he said. Any minute, man, do you want to take a shot back at me? I deserve it. The guy said, no, I don't want to do that. They hugged each other and cried and wept in the presence of God. Come on, if God will give the Holy Spirit to a guy that punches a guy in the parking lot because he made him mad, he's not going to pass you by if you've got faith. There's nothing that you can do to earn the love of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God loves you, and he wants you to have the promise, which is the Comforter. All you have to do is posture yourself to receive it. Doesn't matter what church background you come from. This isn't a theology or a charismatic expression. This is the holy word of God that gives us this and teaches us that we can all walk in this. If you've got faith to receive that tonight, I want to invite you to come. And if you feel like this is for you, don't hesitate. If you feel like this is for you, if you have faith to receive that, I want to invite you to come. Stand right here. Or if you need to be refilled and you're saying, you know what? I feel like I'm just not overflowing. I want you to come as well. If you're here and you're at this altar, it's nothing you can work up. You can't work this up. It's a gift. You receive it. You receive it by faith. Some of you, you may feel heat. You may feel a stirring in your belly. You may feel what I talked about earlier, just those syllables coming in your mind. I don't want to prime you. I want you to respond and yield when you do. When you feel fire, you respond to it. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself. You can resist it. But I pray a grace on you right now not to resist his love any longer. I pray a grace on you not to resist his spirit any longer. He's coming like a violent, mighty rushing wind, and you have to receive it by faith. I want some of our leaders to help us just walk around, and we're going to pray and lay hands on some of you. I see God even filling some of you now. Some of you now, tongues of fire, refilling, 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 tongues of fire. Overflowing. Our worship team is just going to stay instrumental. I want to give room for you just to move in spontaneous worship in an atmosphere of just instrumental.